fulfilling parental responsibility. The problem with being a parent is that when you are finally competent, you're out of a job. But you are compelled to live with your product. If you have a Bible or a New Testament, will you turn once more to 1 Timothy chapter 3? I want to underscore for your thinking verses 4 and 5. They set forth a searching qualification for Christian leadership. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. 4. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how shall he take care of the church of God? The other morning we looked at 15 qualities found in this passage of Scripture, 14 of which focus upon being. There is only one notable exception, and that's the passage I read for you tonight. That's the only performance standard in the list. You will notice twice repeated the significant term manage, and that is a very accurate translation of the Greek word. It means to preside over, to stand before someone. It means a leader. And the heart of the term that is used demands both care and diligence. Someone has paraphrased it very accurately, intensive care. Now, there are only two divinely appointed agencies in the New Testament. One is the home, and the other is the church. And they exist in a very determinative relationship. The primary purpose of the home is that of a training ground. For leadership in the church. That's why you will notice the parenthesis, which is explanatory. Paul is saying, if you cannot function in a limited sphere, don't enlarge it. Don't look at a person's public ministry as a sign of his qualifications for ministry. There are some of us who have been in public ministry for a long enough period of time to know that you can function very successfully, even in the evangelical community, in a public ministry in carnality. But you will never function successfully apart from the Spirit of God in the management of your home. May I complete this relationship? This is one place where the church is breaking down, and I hope that the navigators will pick up the slack. And that is one of the primary purposes of the church, as outlined in the New Testament, is to equip parents for their work of ministry. The primary purpose of the church is not to be a substitute for a parent. It's not to do the work of the family. It's to equip parents to do the work that God has called them to do. And the barometer of your spiritual life is how you manage your household. For how you manage your household will determine how well you are equipped to manage your ministry. And if you're really not too happy with your ministry, it really doesn't have the Gillette edge, and really doesn't have much of an impact, maybe you better begin to examine more carefully how well you are managing your home. I believe the greatest threat to a person's ministry in public is his ministry in private. May I say for you, my dear Christian friends, that it will take everything you've got and then some to resist the pressure of the Christian community. I speak from sufficient experience. When my dear woman and I started out, we committed ourselves to a few basic propositions. We were committed to the fact that we really didn't care whether anyone ever knew us as a preacher or teacher of the Word of God. All I wanted to be known as was the lover of that woman and the father of those four children that God eventually gave to our family. But you wouldn't believe the pressure that we received. I can still remember getting telephone calls and saying, "Brother Hendricks, would you come over to preach for us?" I said, "No, I'm awfully sorry, I can't come." "Well, how come?" "Well, I'm busy." "Oh, you're preaching somewhere else?" "No, I'm not preaching anywhere else. I'm going to stay home and play with my kids." "You what?" "I'm going to stay home and play with my kids." "You mean to tell me you are not coming over to preach the word to us?" "No, I am not coming over to preach the word to you. I'm going to stay home and practice it with my kids. Is that all right?" And you can almost hear it on the other end of the line. You know, that's how liberalism gets started in the seminaries. And you can listen to that baloney and wipe your entire family out. So that the Christian community says, "So who wants to listen to him?" And unless you have deep commitment to this priority, I assure you that even the Christian community will contribute much to wipe it out. Now, I want to take just a moment to mark the relationship between your marriage and your family, for these are very integrally related. Let's put in the center of this little target the person of Jesus Christ. He's the distinction of your life. He's the reason why you are a new creation. In the next circle, right, person that relates to you as an individual, and that's where we started with the first priority, maintaining personal and spiritual integrity. And what you will be as a person will be in direct proportion to what Jesus Christ is free to accomplish in your life. At the next level, you are a partner. If you are married, And what you are as a person will determine what you contribute to your partnership. Problem people make problem partnerships. And the strengths of your person as an individual are the strengths of your partnership. And the weaknesses that you have as an individual are the weaknesses of your partnership. At the next level, you are a parent. And what you are as a parent is largely determined by what you are as a partner. In other words, the greatest impact you will ever make on your children will be made by the partnership that you and your husband or your wife have. The strength of your family is the strength of your marriage. And the number one problem in America today is not the disintegrating family. It's the disintegrating marriage. It's a cause-effect relationship. And when a marriage falls apart, the family comes unglued. And when you got a virile, dynamic marriage, then you have something significant to contribute to your children. And I would say to you, gentlemen, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love your children's mother. I have never seen an exception. I have never seen a pervert, and I've seen a lot of them, come out of a home where that child always knew he was number two, never number one. God have mercy on you if you ever build your family around your children. That's devastating to your children. That's decimating to your marriage. The most secure child is the child who grows up in a home knowing my mom and my dad are incurably and unashamedly in love. And by the way, don't be ashamed to communicate that, to express it. Have you done that lately? I mean, in front of your kids? Now, don't be shook up over the reaction you get, particularly if they're teenagers. You know, because the moment you embrace, like, oh no, here we go again. Tongue sickening, isn't that disgusting? My wife and I were embracing in the living room some years ago, and my younger son came plowing through the front door with his buddy down the street. And he said to him, oh, good night, we're going to have to wait a minute. Skid says, how come? I said, my parents are in here smooching. He said, well, let's go in. I said, it always goes on around our house. This little kid looks him straight in the eye and says, boy, Bill, it must be fantastic to have a father who loves your mother. He said, I don't even know who my father is. Every night we got a different character in that house. Must be fantastic to have a father that loves your mother. And my friend, to a little kid who takes that for granted, he gets a liberal arts education crammed right down the center of his throat. Saddest words I ever hear, I hear too often. Kids out of Christian homes who say to me, Prof, I can never remember once in my life seeing my mother and my father embrace. What a sad heritage. See, I don't know what you're going to give your kids. I suspect if you continue to relate to the navigators, you're not going to give them a whole lot of money. Always tell people, man, anybody who comes into the ministry for money doesn't have the intellectual qualifications for the job. But I hope you give them something that $1 million couldn't even come close to buying. And that's that incurable, unashamed love that you have as a partner. That's the greatest contribution you have to make as a parent. Let's add the fourth one out here. And that's your ministry. And notice where it is. What's the impact of this ministry out here? You see, the impact moves from the center to the circumference, whichever levels apply to you. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Now tonight, I want to develop for you two pictures, and I'll let you superimpose one upon the other in your own private study. For there is a cause-effect relationship between them. First of all, I want to discuss with you your attitudes. How you think and feel about your children. And secondly, I want to discuss with you your actions, what you do with your children. Jesus Christ said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I saw a beautiful sign some years ago in a businessman's office. It said, you are not what you think you are, what you think you are. So I want to look, first of all, at your attitudes. For I am convinced that your ministry to your children is determined by your attitudes toward your children. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 127th Psalm. Psalm 127, in verses 3 through 5, you discover three descriptive terms used by the psalmist of children. And they provide the perspective needed for parenthood. First of all, in verse 3, underline in your Bible the word heritage. Lo, children are a heritage, a gift, a trust of the Lord. That's the first attitude you have to place central in your thinking. Your children do not belong to you. Get your hands off them. They belong to God. And we are merely His stewards. They are His property. So don't become possessive. Thing that disturbs me most among the Christian community at present is the high degree of emotional incest on the part of Christian parents. Last thing to be broken is the psychological umbilical cord. And that develops a rather distorted product. See, a child is formed in the womb of a mother by God. The psalmist tells us, fearfully and wonderfully made. And at the time of birth, there is a love transfer of the title deed. And God now reassigns that child by placing him or her into your care. There is a shift of responsibility. Man, that's mind-blowing. Think of it. The confidence that God Almighty has. Not in you. In the Holy Spirit working in you. That he could trust you with the child. See, that does something for you. That revolutionizes your whole mentality toward parenthood. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the leading lexicographers, say this must be translated assignment. I love that as an educator. You see, you have thought for years that God gave you children because of what you could do for them. The psalmist has got news for you. God gave you children because of what he could do for you. And you wouldn't be worth a dime without the particular set of children God gave you. So stop asking, Lord, why did you give me this one? You know, the first one comes along, you say, jump. He says, how high? Perfect conformist, no problem. You know, why do we even discuss these subjects? And then number two arrives, sort of a beast out of the sea. Three tigers in his tank. Everything you tried with the first one comes unglued with the second one. He said, Lord, what happened? He says, nothing. I'm just trying to make you a dependent person. I'm trying to do something significant in your life. Isn't it good that God gives children to us in small packages? My older daughter is specializing in the field of neonatology, Children's Hospital in Philadelphia. My wife and I were visiting with her not too long ago, and she took us through the special care nursery. She weighed in 4 pounds, 10 ounces. In those days, that was a very small child. Today, that's a very large child. And she showed us a child 1 pound, 3 ounces. Just the littlest child you can imagine. Just fantastic what they are doing in this field today. Children who would have never lived, even through the birth process. And God takes that little child that you can hold. I can still remember I held Barb, my oldest gal, from there to there. In one arm. And boy, the first time you look down in that crib, you know, and become aware, hey, yeah, that's mine. You know, man, that makes a believer out of you. Boy, I mean, you grow up right in front of somebody's eyes. Well, I've seen two kids that didn't have an intelligent thought in their head between them. And all of a sudden, a child is born to them, and they look down and say, that's mine. I'm the father. And he doesn't know whether to spit or wind his watch. In the latter part of verse 3, there is a second term that will overhaul your thinking. And that's the term reward. Will you underline that? And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Not accident, not mistake, not tragedy, not tax deduction, not a barrier to my ministry, but a sign of his favor. I want to give you an assignment. When you go home, some of you don't need to do this. You already have at least part of your family here. I want you to slip into the bedroom of your children after they have fallen asleep. And I want you to kneel down by that bed. And I want you to thank God for that sign of his favor upon your life. That'll do something to you, my dear brother or sister in Christ. And ultimately, it will do something for that child. Because one of the most important things to understand about children is his self-concept. I'm going to talk a little bit about this in a moment. That is what the child thinks about himself. No one comes into planet Earth with a built-in self-concept that is determined almost exclusively by his parents, by his siblings. So how you view that child will very largely determine how that child views himself. And I want to be direct, but I want you to know the love of my heart. If I should be talking to someone with whom the pill didn't work, or there was some other, you know, change of plan, I trust that during that intervening period of time, you get straightened out with God to know that He's still the sovereign Lord calling the shots. Or you will make that child the most severe emotional cripple it is possible to produce. Nothing worse than communicating to a child you're unwanted. By the way, did you ever tell your child how thankful to God you were that He was a sign of the Lord's favor? You get that little guy or gal and just cup their hands in yours and say, "Hey, man, think of it. I have the privilege of being your dad." Nobody on earth has that privilege but me. We got a lovely family in our community. They've adopted 5 kids. Unable to have them. And every one of them, boy, they've gone down the same road. They're the finest kids you can ever imagine. Because each one has come and said, "Look, you know, other people get kids and they don't have any choice, but we pick you." Now look at verse 5. Here's the third one. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Underline that word, arrow. Ever ask yourself why that analogy? You ever tried archery? Don't. My gal was getting married in 2 weeks, was an archery instructor at a Christian camp in our community, and my wife and I went up to visit her, and she said, "Daddy, you gotta try this, man." And boy, you know, this little Twinkie game, you know, we're got archery, woo! You know, boom! Man, I never came near the target. In fact, for 3 hours, I never came near the target. Man, that requires a great deal of dexterity, a lot of skill, a lot of time, a lot of practice. You think parenthood takes any less? Nobody's born a good parent. That's a developed skill. Now, an arrow is that which is launched in the air toward a determined target. So here we are back again on objectives. See, that presupposes you know where you're going. It's easy to become a father and a mother biologically, but it's a horse of a different wheelbase, my friend. Becoming a father or a mother emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. It takes great effort, great enablement. Well, will you notice what the Lord says? Verse 5, happy, fulfilled, satisfied is the man that has his quiver full of them. Happiness is a full quiver. And God has different size quivers. And when you think yours is full and about to break, He has a tremendous ability to stretch them. And may I say, will you please let Him determine the size of your quiver? This is a bad news item. You know, Paul said, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. You know, the most pitiful part of working with young people, I think this is the greatest assignment God ever gave me, to work with young people, and particularly this generation. At least in the years that I've been working, I've never found kids committed more wall-to-wall than I'm finding right now. There's just one thing that is the most serious hang-up they got, and that is they bought ZPG hook, line, and sinker. They are so caught up with the mentality of this world that it hurts. 2 and no more, and preferably adopt them. And I say, where did you get that from? Give me a chapter and a verse. God tell you that? See, if God tells you that, then my friend, that's it. You better make sure it's God that's telling you not that, not the pagan society of which you're a part. It's an option to you now. But I'm already getting the other end of the line. That is the people for whom it's no longer an option. And they can repent at leisure. They will have the rest of their lives to live in their self-centeredness. Stew in that comfort they were so high on getting. That's an option now, but it may not be forever. And you better, my dear friends, you better seek the face of God and ask Him, Lord, what do you want us to do? And I'm very, very naive to believe that God never created a mouth He couldn't feed. And our problem is not the ability to feed the mouths. It's our self-centeredness, the exploitation of our resources. On number one. I think for the first time in my life, my wife and I were sharing again today, we are beginning to learn what John meant when he said, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. I think I have had a measure of professional and ministerial success, but I just want you to know for the record, nothing in my ministry even begins to compare with a deep satisfaction in our hearts related to our children. Well, I can tell that's grabbing you. Let me go on. Second area I want to move in is your actions. What you do. And I've jotted a few things down here. I'm not sure I'll get through them, but, you know, what difference does it make? We're having a ball, aren't we? You enjoying it?
Yeah.
Don't look like you are. Number one. Listen to your child's concerns. Listen to your child's concerns. I mean by that his questions. The average child will ask over 500,000 questions before he is 15. You thought five, if you have a five-year-old. What an opportunity. Mommy, where did I come from? So you think, man, this is the choice opportunity to sit down and give a boy a little lesson on the facts of life. And you bore him with all of that until he's just about in tears and says, Mommy, I'm not interested. Where did I come from? Johnny, down the street came from Minneapolis. Where do I come from? See, I can tell some of you are laughing because you haven't been down that road yet. That's the key. It's not the question the child asks, it's the reason behind it. For example, if you have a very small child, that's why someday we'll look up in your face and say, Mommy, what's my name? And you will look so exasperated and say, Son, you're acting like your father again. And if he is, his father is an extremely perceptive individual. That child is not asking you for information. He's asking for your involvement. He's asking for that great, big, important you to come down long enough and look him straight in the eye and say, Billy! Woo! Zoom! On he goes. Because it's pretty hard to get your attention. In fact, the only way to get the attention of some of you is by misbehaving. So that's what you will get. You get a lot of misbehavior. That if you ever ask the question, what's the reason behind it? I'm not giving him legitimate attention. So he stoops to illegitimate means. I mean talking about his problems. Not how to avoid them, but how to solve them. And parents are famous for this. A little kid's got a problem down with Miss Gumball at Side Banana School. And so we run down and we have an interview with her. And after that, we're convinced we better go see the principal. And we work the principal over and then we send a letter to the Board of Education in the community. You know, because we got to get them transferred. Why? Did it ever occur to you that maybe that's the best thing to happen to him, to keep him in there? What are you going to do, bail him out for the rest of his life? See, your job is not to rear a good boy. It's to rear a good man. We have some of the finest boys you've ever seen at 42. I ran across a beauty. This is classic. A little kid in Rochester, New York, wrote a little essay, "What My Dog Means to Me." My dog means somebody nice and quiet to be with. He does not say do like my mother, or don't like my father, or stop like my big brother. My dog Spot and I just sit together quietly, and I like him and he likes me. Boy, did I ever identify with that. The greatest thing I had in my life as a kid was an Eskimo dog. Name was Blizzard, and he looked like one. And boy, you know, I used to get into all kinds of hassles with everybody. And he'd whip the tar out of me, and I'd go out to Blizz. And he was always friendly. You know, he'd wag his tail, you know, lick my tears. Never knew he enjoyed salt. And I always got a message from him. Somehow he was saying to me, "That's okay, Holly. Just you and me, man. We got it." I felt he understood. You know, it's amazing how many kids I talk to who really are not convinced that their parents understand them, that they ever listen to them. Called up a guy one day at the suggestion of a student, thinking that maybe somebody with a little stature might help in the community, and they called this guy up to tell him that his kid was into drugs. He said, "You got to be kidding." I said, "No, that's exactly what's happening." He said, "I don't think you have the evidence." I said, "I got the drugs here on my desk." Well, he said, "What in the world are you calling me for?" See, then people are asking me, you know, well, what's the problem with kids? Second, oh, I wish I had a lot of time to develop this with you, but some of you dear people and spending time with you, I'm beginning to be convinced we got a new day in the navigators ahead, Warren. Develop a love for life. Jesus Christ said, "I am come that they might have life." I mean really live. Are you living? Or are you just existing? You excited? Or are you embalmed? Oh, yeah, here we are, Brother Enix, serving Jesus. It's so exciting. And so much fun. See, I go into homes all the time, and to be honest with you, it looks like it's going to rain. These things are suffering from a suffocating fog of moralism. The atmosphere is absolutely oppressive. Pollution wall to wall. And very artificial. Everybody sitting around like they're Dresden dolls. "We're Christian family. Don't move. We're going to have Bible reading." I was in a home some time ago, boy. This kid sitting next to me, man, I thought I was just fascinated, almost out of my skin, with this enthusiastic little kid, you know. And all of a sudden, bang, he hits the milk all down the front of my suit that I was anticipating preaching in. "Oh, my, everybody." "Oh, Professor Hendricks. Oh, thanks for making me feel at home."
And this dear lady would just crawl on the walls, apologize. I said, look, lady, don't apologize to me. If people have children, you won't need to apologize. And if they don't have children, no amount of apology will help. But see, what I would really like, I'd love to come into your home, honestly, and take its temperature. What's the climate of your home? Is it a fun place? By the way, will you stop feeling sorry for yourself that everybody in the neighborhood ends up in your house? That's the greatest compliment you ever got. Oh, people say, woo-hoo! Watch the furniture. What are you going to do with that in eternity? So we get so shook up over all of this junk we got under one mortgage. I went to a home some time ago. What a home. Valuated as $1,750,000, no furniture. I get lost in the living room rug. Break out in mink rash. You can take my whole home, drop it into the living room and lose it. And you got this massive Italian marble coffee table. And I walked in there, and there in the middle of the thing is a peanut butter jar with a lot of peanut butter still left in it, frankly. And coming out of the top of it are these wilted daisies. Now, you guys don't know this, but the women know that every living room is supposed to have a center of interest. Well, friend, it's a smack dab in the middle of the center of interest. And when I walked in, I said to this gal, you know, I bet they mean a lot to you. She said, they're the most beautiful thing in this house. She said, my boy picked them for me on his way home from school. And she said, think of it, Howie. 2 years ago, before I came to Jesus, I thought all of this stuff here was the beautiful stuff. And that's the junk. Because Jesus Christ had changed her value system. Has he ever changed yours? Well, we don't have that much. They're not always the people you have to worry about. It's the people who have nothing but wish they had much more. They are the ones that get hung up on us. What are you doing, for example, to develop a love for work on the part of your children? I was doing some research some time ago. I ran across a fascinating thing. South Sea Island culture. They have no expression in which to tell a man to go to hell. They got something far better. You know what they tell them? May you be banished to idleness the rest of your life. That's their highest approbation. Isn't that something? You know, that's what I got from a father. By the way, I don't think I got an opportunity to share this with you. My father came to Jesus Christ a year ago last April. 42 years of praying. And they went home to be with the Lord in July. Just a week or so ago, when I was back in Washington ministering at Fourth Presbyterian, we went out, my two gals and I, to Arlington Cemetery and stood by that grave, and I couldn't help but think, boy, how gracious of God. Came to Christ in April, July, the cancer took him. You know what he gave to me? He gave all kinds of things to me. One of these, just the sheer, unadulterated delight of waking up every day with a realization, man, I got another day to work. And I really don't find that among a lot of Christian people. Curiosity. What are you doing to develop that? Well, what you usually do is cut it out. And don't stop. And the kid's 12 before he knows his name is not Shut Up. He's reading a little biographical account of Louis Agassiz, the great naturalist. He said, I spent a whole summer and I got halfway across the backyard. Oh, it's beautiful.
By the way, may I give you a suggestion? Will you get your kids some animals? Every boy ought to have a dog. Get some hamsters. Wife was reminding me, Bill, our youngest got two hamsters. You wouldn't believe those things. Oh, he spent all his time with them. He named them. He prayed over them. Left them out on the carport one night. The cat stole one of them. Enjoyed the meal. Finally got sick. The other one did. Gave up the ghosts. Died on Good Friday. Got a little shoebox, got his sister to make a lining for it, boy. Put him in there, took him out in the backyard, dug a hole, put him down, had a little quiet committal. And on Easter morning, he's out there looking all over the place. My wife asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm waiting for the resurrection. Oh, boy. We should live so long. What are you doing to develop your child's creativity? I know what you're doing. You're buying everything for him. Cut that out, will you? Boy, that's a curse of an affluent society. I can go down to Neiman's and I can buy all kinds of favors. Buck and a half, two and a half, three and a half, anything you want, man. Finest stuff you've ever seen. Absolutely worthless. The average kid doesn't even walk in to kiss it off. But you get his sister to make a little thing with crayons and to cut it out. And it's so beat up, it's from hunger if you're talking about a Rembrandt. But that little gal made it. And he saves it the rest of his life. We used to make a lot over birthdays in our homes when our kids were there, and we did everything. They chose the menu, and boy, we did the decorations, and we never bought wrapping paper. We'd use all kinds of scrap stuff and draw things, and we'd write poetry and music and the rest of the stuff. And I tell you, this is a tremendous thing to contribute. See, that's how I spent all of my life, trying to get a guy to be creative. Here he is called into ministry, and man, he's in grave clothes. And I'm the guy that's got to come along and say, loose him and let him go. Just go to the average church. You know, man, this guy's got a doctor's degree to paralyze people. And people, you know, often ask me, how in the where do you lose your creativity? They're two killers, parents and teachers. The combination is lethal. Third, accent your child's self-esteem. I hope you pick up the recent book by James Dobson entitled Hide or Seek. My judgment, it's far superior to his book, Dare to Discipline. That's very helpful, but this is a masterpiece. In fact, the section on adolescence is worth the whole price of the book. It deals with the whole concept of a child's self-image. That's determined, as I said, largely by you. For instance, what's your approach to your child? Is it negative? Or is it positive? You want a convicting task? Take your tape recorder and run it in your house for a day. And watch how many times you tell your child, no, don't, stop it. And in the process, you reinforce his negative behavior. And how few times you say, good job. Hey, wonderful, buddy. Oh, sweetheart, you're so thoughtful to bring that water for Daddy. Man, I'm so proud of you. How many times do you say that in the course of a day to your child? See, I think that this is the key
to a person's ability to function with other individuals.
I had a student come into my office some time ago. He said, "Prof, I'm going to check it to you."
He said, "You what?"
He said, "I'm planning to leave."
I said, "You mean you're leaving seminary?"
He said, "Yeah." I said, "How come?" He said, "I really don't think I have it for the ministry. And honest, my friends, I just about burst into laughter right in the guy's face. I thought to myself, man, if I ever tell the rest of the student body you don't have it, they'll all be headed for the registrar's office to resign. This guy draws more water than anybody on campus. Guy's got 163 IQ. The guy is a graduate of a leading university. I'm on the admissions committee. I got one of the referees on this guy. A professor at MIT said, I have never in 36 years of teaching had a man who even comes close to his league. I'm just sorry he's going to waste his life in the ministry." Scribbles his name across the bottom of it. I said, "Tell me about your family." I said, "It's a bad news item." I said, "Well, you know, what kind of a relationship do you have with your father?" He said, "Prof, I can never remember once in my life my father ever saying to me, 'Son, that's a good job.' I'd come home with a 98 and he'd say, 'Well, where are the other 2 points?'" His favorite name for me was Dummy. Did you ever get called Dummy for 18 years of your life? By the most significant person in your life, you begin to believe it. See, and it really is quite apart from the facts. That's how he feels. And if you want to know what my number one job as a seminary professor is, it's a ministry of affirmation. It's the convincing of kids, "I believe on you." Because nobody else does. And particularly their parents never communicated that. Now you ask yourself, are you on your kid's team or are you on his back? Get off his back. Get on his team. Well, let me add one more. Communicate your love. Communicate your love. Love demands expression. God so loved the world that he gave. My counseling ministry. The question that I love to ask parents more than anything else is this. Do you love your child? And it's very interesting to see the reaction. I wish I could videotape them and just put them up on a screen for you, one after another. Just that. Do I love my child? You know, you don't think I came up here to be asking a stupid question like that, do you? This lady not too long ago said, "You love your child?" "Why, of course I love my child." I said, "Wonderful. How does he know that?" "Well," said, "I wash his clothes and iron and repair all of his meals." They said, "How old is your child?" "3. Well, I said, "I'll bet that comes through loud and clear." If I interviewed your child tonight and asked him, "Does your mommy love you? Your daddy love you?" What kind of a response would I get? So you only communicate your love when you communicate at a level at which the child can understand. And I want to give you 3 ways by which you communicate your love primarily. First of all, you communicate it by your time. And I want to comfort you with something. Not the amount, but the quality. Your kid isn't hung up over the fact that you're busy. You may be, but he isn't. What he wants to know is, how do you spend your time when you choose to spend it? Do you ever say to him, "Hey man, I got a morning next Saturday and nothing I'd rather do than spend it with you. What would you like to do?" And he says, "Hey Dad, could we go fishing?" "You better believe it. Let's get the gear together.
set the alarm early for Saturday morning, get up, go out on a fishing trip. Well, you come through loud and clear. Or you come home and your wife says, honey, it's going to be about 10 minutes before the meal's ready, and you say to your little gal, what would you like to do, sweetheart? She says, daddy, can we play ball? Sure. And you go out, man, you throw that ball, and you make a fool out of yourself, and you roll around on the ground, and you have yourself the time of your life, and pretty soon mom calls, time to come in. And man, you look at your watch, and 10 minutes is the fastest time you spent that day. Your little gal thinks, wow, what a daddy. And he's a navigator, too. See, I used to think my kids would be impressed that I was a seminary professor. Wouldn't you think I would be impressive? You wouldn't think so? Neither did they. They thought I worked in a cemetery. Second. You communicate your love to a child by your interest. What are you interested in? Are you interested in the things that interest your child? Little guy that comes with a drawing? Little gal that has to tell you what happened down at the school? We're sharing again. My older son that I mentioned in this discipleship ministry went through a period of time when he used to stutter. And man, we get him involved in telling us something, and boy, you know, it gets almost eternity before he can spit the thing out. But the very, very important thing, my friend, is that you hear that kid out all the way to the end. Keep the other kids off his back. You know, because they're trying to tell it for him. He's, Mommy, I did! You know, and boy, you're in there. Wow, great. Well, what'd you do? And boy, it takes him another minute to get the rest of what because he's got to start over again. Third. I have one thing for you. You know what some of your kids are never going to be? I'm sorry. You know what they're never going to be? Navigators. That's going to drive some of you up at the wall, isn't it? You know, when I ask a person, I say, look, would you rather have your child a garbage collector in the city of Dallas in the will of God or a missionary in Malaysia out of the will of God? That's your choice. Which one do you want? So your kid comes along, you know, and a garbage man comes down the alley, pick up the garbage. He's playing garbage man a couple of days. What are you going to be when you grow up? Garbage man. Well, now, babe. And someday he goes to church and sees some nice pictures like we saw before, you know. And he comes home, boy, he's going to play missionary. You know, he's going up and down the block, giving out the tracts, telling everybody about Jesus, getting all the kids together, preaching to them. What are we going to be? Are you going to be a preacher? Amen, brother. Why didn't you tell him that when he said he's going to be a garbage collector? See, nobody ever reminds him of that one. I have a close friend who was a medical doctor. You know what his number one hassle has been? He told me. He's got a boy. He wanted to be a doctor so badly he could taste it. And that boy will never go to college and finish it. He's mechanically inclined. He's never going to be a doctor. Well, I love to go to the house because he rigs up the room. You know, he's an electronics bug. And he says, come on, Uncle Howie, come on upstairs. So I go upstairs, walk in, man, lights go off, strobes, come on, everything broke. Tape recorders start playing. I have a ball with it. His father's downstairs crawling the walls. And I think for the first time, or at least the last time I saw him, I really think that God finally got through to him. He's probably going to be a good blue-collar worker. And not all of your kids are going to be what you'd like them to be. You better come to terms with that. Third. You communicate your love when you give yourself. Well, what are we forever trying to do? Give money? Give things? Hardest thing to give is yourself. I It's the most important thing to give. I think as you go back to the ministries to which God has called you, I am going to be praying much that God will first of all send you back a new marriage partner. And then He'll send you back as a new parent. And don't be surprised if you meet here next year or wherever you have to meet to accommodate the people. You start sharing around and discover, man, you know, the ministry has just gone all out of sight. I just can't explain it. But it's happening. And God has honored His priorities. If you can't manage your own home, then don't mess up the church of God.